Shalom. Thank you for listening to this podcast. I'm taking a moment to share some important information about Congregation Shema Yisrael. We're following the leading of the Holy Spirit to purchase a new facility for our congregation in the heart of the Jewish community of Rochester, New York. We've experienced several miraculous confirmations that this purchase is God's plan to make us more effective in our outreach to the Jewish community here. Our previous facility has been sold, and we are meeting in rented quarters until we close on the new facility at the end of 2020. Through the generous donations of our regular attenders, we've raised a significant part of the funds that will be needed to close, but we also need your help. If you've been blessed by our podcast, please pray for us and ask the Lord, what do you want to do through me to accomplish your will for Congregation Shema Yisrael? If you pray this prayer and do what God leads you to do in faith, we will succeed in purchasing this facility and become much more effective in reaching the Jewish people of Rochester with the life-saving good news of Messiah Yeshua. To participate, please visit shematime.org. That's shematime.org, where you can learn more about this amazing move of God and support us by clicking the donate button. Thank you, and may the Lord richly bless you as you listen to this podcast. And we'll just be able to jump right into the word. So if we could have the first slide, please. We're going to look back at Leviticus 23, at the instructions for Sukkot. Verse 34, speak to B'nai Israel, the sons of Israel, and say, on the 15th day of the seventh month is the feast of Sukkot, or tabernacles, for 7 days to Adonai, the Lord. And that began last Friday at sundown. In verse 35, on the first day there is to be a holy convocation. You are to do no laborious work. And the first day was last Saturday. We had a holy convocation, and it coincided with our regular Shabbat service. 36, for 7 days you are to bring an offering by fire to Adonai. The eighth day will be a holy convocation to you, and you are to bring an offering by fire to Adonai. It is a solemn assembly. You shall do no laborious work. So today is the eighth day, Shemini Atzeret, meaning the eighth day of assembly. And here we are, having a holy convocation, again coinciding with our regular Shabbat service. And this alignment of the calendar is what I call a rabbi's dream, because we don't have to have extra services. We have our services just on Shabbat. It's wonderful. So verse 39, so on the 15th day of the seventh month, when you have gathered in the fruits of the land, you are to keep the feast of Adonai for 7 days. The first day is to be a Shabbat rest, and this eighth day will also be a Shabbat rest. So here we see the connection to the harvest festival. It's a harvest festival when we gather the fruit of the land and celebrating the final harvest. And verse 40, on the first day, you are to take choice fruit of trees, branches of palm trees, boughs of leafy trees, willows of the brook, and rejoice before Adonai your God for 7 days. So I've got my branches. I'm the only one who's got our branches because nobody thought about we're doing this for 8 days. So I'm going to celebrate. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for the harvest. Thank you for Sukkot. Thank you for being real in our lives. And I've got a picture here of couple of stately-looking gentlemen also celebrating. So we're doing what's been commanded. We're rejoicing. See if I can get that to stay there. All right. And we did it last Shabbat. We waved the branches and the fruits. And in the temple times, in Bible times, the Israelites rejoiced, I think primarily because Yom Kippur was just 5 days before Sukkot. And it was the day God made atonement for them for the year. And as followers of Messiah, we rejoice because Yeshua made atonement for us for not just a year, but for all time and for all peoples and for all who will receive him and for all sins. So that's what this is all about, kind of the brief oversight. But Shemini Atzeret, the eighth day, is really special for Messianic Jews because we can rejoice over what Yeshua actually did on this day. There's an extensive account of what he did on this day in the Brit Hadashah, the New Covenant. So we're going to go through that today and dig out some of the lessons in there. So we'll start in John chapter 7 and verse 2. But the festival of Sukkot in Yehuda or Judea was near. So now we know it's right at this time of year. And I'm going to summarize a few verses here. Yeshua's brothers at this time did not believe in him. And they urged him to go with them to Jerusalem for Sukkot to fulfill the Torah's command that he be there. But Yeshua answered them in verse 8. Very interesting. You go on to the festival. As for me, I'm not going up to this festival now because the right time for me has not yet come. So what did he mean by the right time for him had not yet come? Well, he knew at some time he would go to Jerusalem, which is where everybody had to go, and sacrifice his life, but it was not that time yet. In verse 9, having said this, he stayed on in Galilee. Verse 10, but after his brothers had gone up to the festival, he too went up, not publicly, but in secret. So why did he go up in secret? Well, verse 7 actually tells us why. It says, Yeshua is speaking, the world can't hate you, referring to his brothers, but it does hate me because I keep telling it how wicked its ways are. Now, this is another side of Yeshua that sometimes we forget about. But he was a prophet, and what do prophets do very often? Confront and bring conviction to people. And what he's saying is here is that people had come to hate him because of this, especially the religious leaders, because they were doing a lot of underhanded things, and he was in danger of being persecuted by them. That's why he didn't go with his brothers, but secretly. And in Deuteronomy chapter 16, and verse 16, I quoted from this chapter earlier, three times a year, all your males are to appear before Adonai your God in the place he chooses. At the Feast of Matzah, who knows what that is? Passover. At the Feast of Shavuot, or weeks, and at the Feast of Sukkot, or tabernacles. So it's important to understand that Yeshua had to be there. There was no question about him being there. If he hadn't gone, he would have been disobeying the Torah's command. And do you realize what that would have done? That would have disqualified him from being the Messiah because he would have not been without sin. He would have had sin. So in verse 11, he's gone up to Jerusalem. It says this, at the festival, the Judeans were looking for him. Where is he, they asked. Verse 12, and among the crowds there was much whispering about him. Some said, oh, he's a good man. But others said, no, he's deceiving the masses. Verse 13, however, no one spoke about him openly for fear of the Judeans. And the word Judean there means the religious leaders because a lot of them were Judeans. So Yeshua was already a marked man. The religious leaders in Jerusalem were out to get him. And we will see why in a little bit. In verse 14, not until the festival was half over did Yeshua go up to the temple courts and begin to teach. So I just, in reading this, I hope you get this, I got a fresh sense of his courage. I just hadn't seen it before, but he just had to be there, but he didn't have to start teaching. He could have stayed in secret, but he felt the Holy Spirit guiding him that he needed to speak publicly, and I'm sure the Holy Spirit also showed him it was not his time, and those who were against him were not going to disrupt God's plan for him. So he began to speak to those who were against him. In verse 19, didn't Moshe give you the Torah? Yet not one of you obeys the Torah. Why are you out to kill me? Of course, the Torah says you shall not murder, but there were people who were evidently out to kill him at this point. So he was facing more than verbal opposition at this point. The religious leaders wanted to kill him. Beginning to sound like the atmosphere that we're living in right now, doesn't it? Unfortunately. Verse 21, Yeshua answered them, I did one thing, and because of this, all of you are amazed. Well, what was that one thing? It was something he did in Jerusalem that angered the religious leaders, and it was recorded in John chapter 5. So we're going to go back there and look at what that was. Now, in John chapter 5, it was a previous appointed time, holiday. And Yeshua came to Jerusalem because he had to. And he healed a man who had been sick for 38 years. And that man was sitting near a pool called Bethesda. And actually, if you look up the Greek of it, it's actually called the House of Kindness. So this was a pool where people thought they could be healed. And in chapter 5, verse 8, Yeshua said to this man, "Get up, pick up your mat, and walk." And immediately the man was healed. And he picked up his mat and walked. Now that day was Shabbat. In verse 10, so the Judeans said to the man who had been healed, "Tatian and the ruling to have the authority of the Torah." That's why they said, "The Torah says, this is how we interpret it." Now, to give you a little background, halakhic is Hebrew, and it derives from the Hebrew word halakha, which means to walk. And so what it means is a halakhic judgment are judgments on how to walk out the commands of God, how to obey God, basically, how to live in obedience to the Torah. So now back to the account of the healed man, that we all understand that. In John chapter 5, verse 11, "But he, the healed man, answered them," the accusers, the religious leaders, "the man who healed me, he's the one who told me, pick up your mat and walk." Now, understand, if you can visualize this scene, Yeshua said, "Pick up your mat and walk." If this man had just lain there and said, "Well, I can't. I've been crippled for years. I can't." What do you think would have happened? He wouldn't have been healed. So that picking up the mat and walk, that was his way of saying, "Okay, I have faith. I'm going to try. I may have tried this before and I couldn't do it, but I'm going to pick it up." So it was very important that he pick up that mat and walk. Verse 12, "But they," the religious leaders, "asked him, 'Who is the man who told you to pick it up and walk?'" Verse 13, "But the man who had been healed didn't know who it was because Yeshua had slipped away into the crowd." Verse 14, "Afterwards, Yeshua found him in the temple court and said to him, 'See, you are well. Now stop sinning or something worse may happen to you.'" Ooh, this is a very strong statement. This man had been sick for 38 years. Okay, and what it does, this is a very important verse because it makes a connection between sin and sickness. Do you see that? So this is a foundational scripture for the belief in what we have studied for a long time, the spiritual roots of disease and sickness. And spiritual roots are sin or iniquities, but it's not always just actions. It can be ungodly ways of thinking, ungodly attitudes. Bitterness is a spiritual root. Fear is a spiritual root. Lust can be a spiritual root. Greed can be a spiritual root. All of these things are spiritual roots. And Yeshua, right here, in a very in-your-face way, says this to this man. "The reason you are sick for 38 years is because of your sin. Now stop." Verse 15, "The man went off and told the Judeans it was Yeshua who had healed him." Now, I don't know, that might have been sin right there. Because he knew they were after him, but he did. In verse 16, "And on account of this, the Judeans began harassing Yeshua because he did these things on Shabbat." Now, the incredible irony here, and actually sadness, is that they ignored the miraculous healing and concerned themselves only with the infringement of their interpretation of the Torah. They could not see that this formerly crippled man's ability to carry his mat was to the glory of God, the great glory of God. Instead, they got hung up on their rules. Verse 17, "But he," Yeshua, "answered them, 'My Father has been working until now, and I too am working.'" Well, that got him in some more trouble. Verse 18, "This answer made the Judeans all the more intent on killing him. Not only was he breaking Shabbat, but also by saying that God was his own father, he was claiming equality with God." Whoa. So now it's gone from breaking Shabbat to blasphemy, heresy. He was a heretic to them because he did not obey their halakhic judgments, and he was saying who he was. He was God himself come as a man. Now, we need to understand that halakhic judgments are not evil, okay? They are not evil. They are necessary to clarify the details of how to obey God's law. It's kind of like we have a constitution, and then we have our civil law. The civil law is much more detailed than the Constitution. Halakhic judgments also clarify which commands of God take priority or override other commands of God, because that happens. In John 7, after people began criticizing him for what he had done, Yeshua made a halakhic defense of his telling the man to pick up his mat. He actually used a technique that is what's used in our secular courts. And if you've watched any dramas about courts, you know that oftentimes an attorney will say, well, I'm basing my argument on a previous decided case from Smith versus Jones 50 years ago. The court decided such and such, so therefore, I'm basing my argument on that. So here's what Yeshua said in John chapter 7, verse 22. He makes that halakhic argument. Moshe gave you Brit Milah, the covenant of circumcision. Not that it came from Moshe, but from the patriarchs. And you do a boy's Brit Milah, or circumcision, on Shabbat. So what's this all about? Well, the Torah commands that circumcision be done on a boy's eighth day. So what happens if a boy is born on Saturday? 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. 8 days would be the next Saturday, Shabbat. Should we not work on Shabbat, or should we circumcise the boy? Because circumcising is work. So there's a conflict here between the command not to work on Shabbat and the command to perform circumcision on the eighth day. So what Yeshua is pointing out is that the religious leaders had previously made a halakhic decision that the command to circumcise on the eighth day took priority over the command not to work on Shabbat. And that decision was well known. It was passed down orally through what's called the oral Torah. So here's the what it says, verse 23. Yeshua is saying, if a boy is circumcised on Shabbat so that the Torah of Moshe will not be broken, why are you angry with me because I made a man's whole body well on Shabbat? I can just see him in a courtroom. He would be fantastic, wouldn't he? Speaking to the jury and saying, I mean, these are legal arguments. Now, we have similar things that happen, our priorities in our legal system. For instance, it's against the law to go through a red light, right? But if you're an ambulance driver and you have somebody in the back who needs to get to the hospital right away, what can you do? You can go through a red light because that saving that life takes priority. So we all have to make halakhic judgments in our lives. And as a congregation, our leadership leaves the personal halakhic judgments to the individual. We don't want to be dictating to you how you feel you're supposed to obey the personal things, trusting you will be led by the Holy Spirit. But we do have to make halakhic judgments about what we do as a congregation. When are we going to meet? What are we going to have to eat? What are we going to do? We have to make those judgments. And here's the foundational verse that leads us in that. John chapter 14, verse 16. Yeshua is speaking. He says, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another comforting counselor, like me, the Spirit of Truth, to be with you forever. Now, if you look up that word comforting counselor in the Greek, it's the word parakletos, and it actually means a lawyer. An advocate is another word, which is another word we use for lawyers, or counselor, which is another word that we use for lawyers. So what this word means is that the Holy Spirit is like a corporate attorney who guides his company in how to stay within the law. How to make sure you don't violate the patent law or violate the discrimination law or violate some other law. So what Yeshua is saying here in John 14, 16, the Holy Spirit is our guide in making halakhic decisions. He is the one to interpret the Torah. He is the one to interpret the commands given in the New Covenant. He is your, not just mine, grasp this, the Holy Spirit is your personal attorney. How about that? How about that? You have your own attorney. Okay. So, sometimes you will find, if you hang out with us, our halakhic judgments do not agree with the non-Messianic Jewish leaders' halakhic judgments. Now, think about who's making those judgments or who made those judgments. Their judgments were made by rabbis who reject Yeshua as the Messiah. Therefore, could they be filled with the Holy Spirit? No way. So they are often made with the wisdom of man rather than the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Now, those of us who grew up in Jewish homes were exposed to the extreme legalism that developed into bondage as our people tried to obey the strict halakha of the Orthodox non-Messianic Jewish rabbis. Those of you who are Jewish, you know what I'm talking about. And we also observed the permissiveness and lack of respect for God's law that developed out of the very permissive halakha of the Reformed non-Messianic rabbis. So we pray for wisdom for our halakhic decisions and to be led by the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit. Because the Lord promises that if we seek his guidance on how to be obedient to him and how to walk with him, the Holy Spirit will be our guidance. What does it say? Be led by the Spirit. Who are the sons and daughters of God? Those who are what? Led by the Spirit. So later, we're going to see that this eighth day is when Yeshua revealed what the Holy Spirit will do for us, the power of the Holy Spirit, in a way that he never reveals anywhere else. So let me give you some examples, though, before we go there, of where we differ from Orthodox authorities. Okay? If you went to the restroom here, you would not find the toilet paper pre-folded. If you were in an Orthodox synagogue, the toilet paper on Shabbat would be pre-folded because they have interpreted that folding the toilet paper is work and cannot be done on Shabbat. Okay? Our halakhic judgment is that that is not what God meant when he said don't work. So we do not pre-fold the toilet paper here. Okay? Orthodox halakha forbids driving on Shabbat, because a car's spark plug kindles a fire. And Torah forbids kindling fires on Shabbat. Our halakhic judgment is that coming together in a sacred assembly takes priority over not kindling a fire. So you are welcome to drive here, and we even have a parking lot. Orthodox halakha forbids carrying money on Shabbat. And therefore, offerings are forbidden. Our halakhic judgment is receiving an offering takes priority because God commanded there be offerings on Shabbat in the temple. Now, where do we agree with the non-Messianic halakha? We will not schedule a work day on Shabbat because that's work. We will not schedule an administrative meeting on Shabbat. But we do the work of the ministry, whatever it requires to do the work of the ministry, in prayer, in teaching, in worship leading, in caring for children, in running the technology. All of those things could be considered work, but because they're the work of the ministry, it takes priority over the Shabbat prohibition to work. And you all should be thankful for that, because we couldn't be here if we didn't do that, right? Now, there are many other issues that require halakhic judgments for the congregation. And some point in time, we'd like to make a list of those and actually publish where we stand on those. But it's important for you to understand that we leave it up to individuals to make halakhic decisions for themselves on things that are not like what is the congregation going to do, but what they're going to do. For instance, to decide if coming together in fellowship over lunch at a restaurant on Shabbat takes priority over prohibitions against spending money and allowing other people to serve you. I personally have made that halakhic judgment, and I believe it was the Holy Spirit that directed me to it, because I believe that's a very valuable, important thing to do for the kingdom of God. So, after all that, the key point to understand is this: to follow God's instructions, there's only one way you can do it. You must be led of the Holy Spirit. You can't do it with the wisdom of man. Some of the things that the rabbis came up with, the non-Messianic rabbis, are brilliant, but they're the wisdom of man. You can't do it by the wisdom of man. If you try, you will fall into either legalism or permissiveness. This is another reason why some of you remember when we celebrate Shavuot, the Feast of Weeks, remember what two things were given on Shavuot? The Word on Mount Sinai and the Spirit in Jerusalem. And the two were given on the same day for God to show us you need both, and they need to work together. You can't have one without the other. If you try to follow the written Word without the Spirit, where do you go? Legalism. And if you try to follow the Spirit without the Word, where do you go? Permissiveness. Right. So, let's go on to learn from Yeshua about being led of the Holy Spirit. In verses 24 through 29 of John 7, Yeshua continued to claim that he'd been sent by God. And in verse 30, it says this, "After this, they tried to arrest him, but no one laid a hand on him because his time had not yet come." So we see here Yeshua was encountering significant opposition, being threatened by arrest and murder. And then we come to Shemini Atzeret, the eighth day. Now, the eighth day is also called Hoshana Rabbah, because that means the great Hoshana prayer, and the Hoshana prayer is a prayer for salvation. So now, to understand what Yeshua did on this eighth day, it's very important to understand how Sukkot was celebrated in the time of the temple. And you really don't find that in the scriptures. You have to go look at Jewish sources like the Talmud and the prayer book to find this, and the Jewish encyclopedia. So what I'm going to share with you now was gleaned from some of those sources, but also from a very wonderful book called Carter's Illustrated Guide to the Holy Temple. And I'll be showing some pictures from that. So because Sukkot was the final harvest festival of the year, the tradition developed to pray for the next year's harvest. And because Israel was a very arid climate, the tradition developed to pray for rain on that day for the coming year, because Israel only gets rain usually in two seasons of the year. And rain was seen as necessary for the survival of the nation, for the salvation is the way they began talking about it, for the salvation of the nation. The nation needs the rain to be saved. We can't go on without it. So on the first day of Sukkot, the Kohen HaGadol, the high priest, drew water from the pool of Siloam, and he carried it in a golden pitcher, and he brought it to the temple in a processional. So if we can see the next slide, I've got a picture of that. There's a picture, again, from Carter's book that I referenced. He drew water, and you can see him there walking up around the altar, and he's got in his hand, if you can't see it, it's a golden pitcher. And then he brought it up to the temple, and they had a processional with dancing and singing, reciting of the Psalms. And they did this every day for 7 days. Went down to the pool, got a pitcher of water, and brought it up, and they marched around with it. On the eighth day, today, Hoshana Rabbah, they made 7 circles around the altar, all of them. 7 circles around the altar. And what's really interesting is that in the traditional synagogue, there are 7 circles made of the platform or the bima, not with water, but with the Torah scroll. And that's come down from what was done in the temple on Shemini Atzeret, on this day. And on the eighth day, after they made the 7 circles, they poured out the water on the altar. This day is called Simcha Beit HaShoeveh, the day of rejoicing in the house of drawing water. And you can actually see references to this in the Siddur, or the traditional Jewish prayer book. And the prayers are calling out for water, salvation, and Messiah. They're calling out for the Messiah to bring salvation. So the Hoshana prayer that we will recite, we recited it on Saturday, the Groth Hoshana, is please save, please save, please save us. So what's happened here is the prayers moved from rain to more than rain, to the spiritual side of it. And one of the things that did that is the rabbis associated the water drawing with a verse in the book of Isaiah that we often sing and dance to. So if we have the next slide there, Isaiah verse 12, chapter 12, verse 3, you all know this. With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. Everybody remember that song? It's got that great dance step that goes like this. We did it last week, right? We did. And someday we'll be able to dance to it again. Praise God. So national salvation by the Messiah was associated with the prayers for rain when the Holy Spirit would be poured out like water on the people of Israel. And the punchline to all this is, what does the name Yeshua mean? Salvation. So there were prayers for Yeshua. So these were times of great rejoicing in the harvest and praying for the Messiah to come. The Encyclopedia Judaica in chapter 14, section 365 says this, a connection between the procession of the Holy Spirit and joy, a connection between the possession, not procession, the possession of the Holy Spirit and joy is found in the ceremony of water drawing, Simchat Beit HaShoeveh. And this is what it says in the encyclopedia. He who has never seen this ceremony, which was accompanied by dancing, singing, and music, has never seen true joy. So this was an incredibly noisy, joyful, exuberant time that they were dancing and singing around it. And here's another picture of the next picture. Seems like we're going backwards there. Yeah, this is the picture. This is a picture of what was going on at night because they lit up those big candelabras and you can see the people dancing and singing and the priests sounding the shofar and everybody just rejoicing. So I've been studying this, and when I read the traditional prayer book, I read the New Testament account of what Yeshua did, I was convinced that these prayers for rain and for salvation, for the Messiah, were already being recited during his lifetime. So that's why I gave this description. This is what was going on in the temple on Shemini Atzeret. And, you know, some think traditions and customs are harmful, just rules made up by men, and some of them are. And Yeshua said that some of them make the word of God of no effect. But we're going to see here some traditions that Yeshua himself observed, and he used them to make the word of God have a greater effect. Because in the middle of this, when all of this commotion was going on, with all this celebrating, praying for salvation and rain, praying for Yeshua, salvation, praying for the Messiah, pouring out of the Holy Spirit, look what he did. John chapter 7, verse 37. Now, on the last day of the festival, when's that? The eighth day. Hoshana Rabbah. Yeshua stood. All this was going on around him, praying for the coming of the Messiah and pouring out of the Holy Spirit. And the rest of verse 37, and he cried out, if anyone is thirsty, let him keep coming to me and drinking. Now, maybe you didn't grasp how amazing the statement is, because he didn't say, let him come to God and drink. Do you see that? He said, come to me. This man standing here, wearing clothes like the rest of you, come to me and drink. I am the rain. I am the water of salvation. I am the one who will satisfy your thirst for God. I am the Messiah. Basically what he's saying, I'm the one who saves. And if you want to be in God's presence like our forefathers, because that's what Sukkot was all about, our forefathers in the desert dwelt in Sukkot and they had the manifest presence of God with them, come into my presence. I am the manifest presence of God himself. Come among men, tabernacling with them. And all that was wrapped up in one little word, one little pronoun, me. Let them come to me and drink. Can you see the incredible chutzpah of Yeshua here? You know what chutzpah is? It's a Yiddish word. It means nerve. It means boldness. Incredible chutzpah, but also, can you see his timing? In the middle of them singing and dancing and crying out for salvation, crying out for the Messiah, crying out for rain, come to me and drink. Is that amazing? I don't know. You guys don't see it's amazing. I think it's amazing. It is amazing. with the authorities right there, ready to arrest him for saying that God was his father. Now he's saying, I'm God. Right? He's not saying God's my father. He's saying, come to me. I'm God. What courage. Incredible. And then he says this to describe what will happen when you come to him. Verse 38, whoever puts his trust in me, as the scripture says, rivers of living water will flow from his inmost being. Drink from me and you'll receive more than natural water. You'll receive living water. Your thirst for God in your life will be satisfied. And here's the key about the power. Not only, I need some water to talk about water. Not only will you drink the water of salvation, but there will be so much of it, it will be like a river flowing out of you to other people. And then, I love this. I love this in verse 39. John, who wrote this, just wanted to make sure everybody understood. So he puts this in, just to make sure you don't miss what that water is. Now, he said this about the Spirit, whom those who trusted him were to receive later. The Spirit had not yet been given because Yeshua had not yet been glorified. So you can't miss this. This is about the Holy Spirit. And the rivers of water. Now let's focus on the rivers of living water, rivers of love to God's people. Now, if we go back in the book of John, Yeshua was speaking to a Samaritan woman near Jacob's well. And Yeshua said to her in John chapter 4, verse 14, the water I give him will become a spring of water inside him, welling up into eternal life. And I believe Yeshua was saying here that salvation, knowing him, is like having your own well. Your own, not a well that has a pump in it, but an ancient well that you have to let a bucket down into. So you can let that bucket down and you can draw out living water anytime you want. It's wonderful, right? Everybody agree that's awesome. But on Sukkot, Yeshua was saying being filled to the overflowing with the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, is very different. It's not a well. You see that? It's different from salvation. It's a river. It's a river of living water that will flow out of you to others. Now, he didn't say a brook. He didn't say a creek. He didn't say a run, a stream. They're all small. He said a river, and he didn't say singular. He said rivers, plural. So I've got a picture here of a river. That's a river, okay? That's the Mississippi, all right? Now, the Genesee is a river. The Genesee, by the way, is much bigger than the Jordan. But he was saying river. Now, think about big rivers. We have a big river in Buffalo. Makes the Genesee look small, the Niagara River, right? All that water coming over the falls, that's from one river, the Niagara River. The Hudson is a huge river. So how many have seen a big river bigger than the Genesee? Okay, if you haven't, you got to take a trip. Go see a big river. go to Niagara Falls. You should all have gone to Niagara Falls. Go look at how much water is coming over. That's a big river. Okay, so think about what a river is like. Okay? Is a river powerful? Oh, my gosh. Rivers are harnessed for power, for electricity. What happens when a river floods? Landscapes are changed. Mountains are moved. Homes are washed away. Levees are knocked down. We just prayed for the people down in the Delta. That's what water is doing right down there. What happens if you get something that floats, like a little boat or even a tube, and you get out in a river? What happens? You follow the river. You don't guide the river. The river guides you. You see the Holy Spirit there? If you're in the Holy Spirit is guiding you, but it's like a river. In other words, it's not just a little guidance that, you know, might guide you and you might feel a little nudge here. It's like a river. You can't get out of it. You have to swim to the shore and climb out to get out of that river because it's powerful. It moves whoever gets into it. and it will direct you when you have a desire to flow in it and you ask God to let you flow in the river. And then multiple rivers, because it says plural, rivers flowing out of you simultaneously. Rivers, I just had the last phrase up there for that next slide. Rivers, plural, of living water flow out from our innermost beings. Rivers to do the work of the kingdom. Rivers to touch other people. Rivers to bring the Spirit to other people. So now a couple of questions. How do you keep that river flowing? Well, you can't block it up. You have to let it flow. Meaning, you have to let the rivers out. It's simple. You have to reach out. You have to reach out to the lost, to the hurting. You have to do things, good things for people. You have to show love. You have to pray. You have to praise the Lord. All those things are outlets of the river of the Spirit within you. Because if you block it up, it's not going to work. Now, what else is needed to keep it flowing? Not blocking up the outlet, but what else? Don't block up the inlet. What's the inlet? Well, the inlet is to be connected to the vine. Yeshua said, abide in the vine. How do you do that? Well, it's not rocket science. Worship the Lord, be in his word, absorb teaching, obey the word, fellowship, prayer. And I love David Stern's translation because in David Stern's translation, he always catches the Greek tenses that are not fixed but ongoing. And if you notice, when we read this, and I've got the next slide there, I think. Yeah, there it is. If anyone is thirsty, don't just let him come to me and drink. What does it say? Let him keep coming to me and drinking. Because the Greek tense is actually in the ongoing action tense. I don't know what the name of that is in the grammar, but it's keep coming, keep drinking. So three things. You need to let it out, you need to let it in, and you need to let it in over and over again. It's like filling your gas tank. You need to be filled over and over again. So on Yom Kippur, the Israelites repented, and atonement was made by the Yom Kippur sacrifices. On Sukkot, Israel rejoiced for the atonement and prayed for the Holy Spirit. And because this sequence was according to God's plan, there is a special anointing to be filled with the Holy Spirit on this day, on the eighth day, to be filled to the overflowing, with rivers of living water flowing out of you. So we're going to go out to the sukkah now, and we're going to pour out some water, just like the Kohen HaGadol did. Why? Because you, according to the New Covenant, are what? Priests. So you can pour out water, and we're going to pray for that outpouring of the Spirit out there. But first, let's pray for some of the things we covered in here, then we'll go out there. So, Father, I just pray that everybody who has heard and seen this will see you in a new way. You, Messiah Yeshua, will see your courage in the face of dangerous, hateful, and powerful opposition. Help us also to see, Lord, the self-control that you had. Because what I thought of when I was reading that was, why doesn't he just bring down fire on them? But he didn't. He just spoke to them and warned them. So we thank you, Lord, for your Torah and for putting the desire in our hearts to obey it. And we thank you for the promise of the guidance of the Holy Spirit, the Ruach HaKodesh, to lead us in how to obey your word. So we pray right now, Holy Spirit, just ask him yourself, be my counselor, be my attorney, be my advocate, be my legal advisor to guide me in my decisions to follow your word. And we pray that also for couples and parents, fathers. Be the guidance for every couple and parent who is here for their families to be able to be led by the Spirit to obey you. And then also, Lord, be the counselor and attorney for our leaders here in this congregation, for our elders, to guide us as a congregation in how to obey your Torah, especially as we move into our new home. And also, Lord, we would ask for our nation. How many agree our nation needs to be guided by the Spirit? For the leaders of our nation to be guided by your Ruach, Father. to be guided like a river. Like, it's not just, you know, well, I got a little faint feeling, I might go over here, but be pushed by the river, Father, in your ways. And we think especially of this as the Supreme Court nominee confirmation hearings are coming up, Father, and we have been praying so long and so hard for an end to abortion. And Father, it's so much against your word, and we pray, Father, that your Holy Spirit would do a flood, a river flood, a Mississippi River flood, and bring about an end to that, to bring our nation back into line with your word. And we thank you, Father. We thank you for revealing to us the power of your Spirit. And we're going to walk in that power. We're not going to walk in it timidly. We're not going to walk in it as if, you know, sometimes it's with us and sometimes it's not. We're going to walk in it as if it is a river, in Yeshua's name. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father.